Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
We love you anyway, but what is up with the rain? Thank the Lord that it's raining. And I forgot what it looks like when it rains around here. And some people have forgotten how to drive in it, all right? Not you, the other person. I am so glad to be with you guys. My name is Pastor Jim. I am the Las Vegas pastor, and Pastor Ron and I swap, and so he's in Vegas today, and I get to be with you guys today and also Wednesday night. We still have Wednesday night Bible study. If you guys didn't know about that, we invite you to come out and be a part of our Wednesday night service as well. But we are talking this morning about lies we believe. And it's important to discuss these things that we believe because what you believe determines decisions that you make. And a lot of us are making bad decisions because we have believed in things that are just not true. And every year around this time, we have to talk about this thing that we as a culture love to believe in that's not true. I'm talking about Santa Claus, okay? I know some of you might get mad at me, and you know, this is kind of controversial. See, I was raised in a home, we didn't really go to church that often. We did the whole, you know, mass thing on Christmas and Easter. But for the most part, we weren't a church-going family all the time. And so we grew up believing in Santa Claus. And I found it to be a fun tradition that we had. And, you know, my parents had the whole thing, you know, the gift was there in the morning, Christmas morning, and I couldn't sleep the night before. You know, and you get up and there's that gift that Santa brought, and I'd bring out the cookies, and one year I asked him to draw me a picture, and I woke up the next day and the perfect picture of a reindeer. I had asked him to draw me a picture of a reindeer. It was perfect. And I knew right then that Santa was real because there's no way my dad could draw that well. I was convinced of it. And it wasn't until years later, you know, when I was like 17 or 18 that I discovered, no, I'm just kidding. I think it was around 8, most of us around the age of like 7 to 9, we kind of realized that, hey, we've been deceived. And so when I got married to Tara was raised in a Christian home, obviously, Pastor Ron's daughter. And so she grew up in a home that Santa was never really taught, and Santa was not really, brought into the whole Christmas season as a real person. And so when Tara and I got married, you know, I had to come to that place of, do I want to continue this tradition? Because it's fun and it's a great way to manipulate your children. You better be good or you're going to get coal. I was just in that place of trying to decide what we're going to do as a family. And Tara's like, I don't think it's healthy because at some point our kids are going to realize that we've been deceiving them. And they may, you know, carry that over to other things and how we parent. Like, oh yeah, that's just like when you told me Santa was real. Yeah, I don't believe you. So she's like, I don't want to like break our trust and disappoint our kids that way. What if they decide, you know, to do that with Jesus? And then she said the thing that it really resonated with me. She said, besides, do you want to give credit to this make-believe creature of something that we went out and bought our kids? I go, you know, that's a good point. I want to get credit for that gift I bought for my kids, not some make-believe character. And so we decided that we were going to tell our kids straight up from a very young age that Santa was a sham. That was just our personal value. And so I didn't see this coming when we started telling our kids when they were really little, but my son, when he was in kindergarten, decided one day to tell all of his classmates that your parents are deceiving you and that Santa is not real. So I get a call from Josiah's kindergarten teacher saying, Jim, I have to have a conference with you. Josiah's upset all the other children. I have parents that are very upset at him. They're upset at you, and they're even upset at me. And I was like, I did not see this. And so I was sorry, and I got off the phone, and I was like, Josiah, way to go, son. Way to be a leader. But it's a true story. That really happened. And I say that, you know, some of you love the tradition of Christmas, and I'm not here to, you know, be a Scrooge and say, you can't do that, you know, be a good Christian. Just, you know, pray about it, because I think there is some good, advice there that maybe deceiving kids is not a really good idea if you're trying to bring them up in truth. And so this idea of lies we believe is important, because when you believe something, it causes you to make decisions in a specific way. And I believe our lives are suffering consequences today because we have built our lives on lies. And possibly we've ruined some relationships through it, and obviously we've had some peace stolen from us. So we're going to look at a lie that's very common in the church. And the reason I started off talking about Santa was because, you know, just how you want to, you know, tell your kids about Santa, I think a lot of times when we're trying to evangelize people and tell them about Jesus, that we want to kind of tell people this idea that when you invite Jesus in your life, all your problems go away. Amen. And all your issues go to the wayside. And that sounds great, and that's really, you know, nice to tell people, because it really gives them a buy-in, like, yeah, so if I have Jesus come in my life, like, I'm not going to have any more bad things ever happen in my life. Yeah, sign me up for him. You know, like, yes, I want a relationship with Jesus, because he's going to put me in this, like, spiritual bubble wrap, and no trouble will ever come my way ever again. And I love that idea, but it's just not truthful. And the Bible tells us completely the opposite message. It tells us that when we live this life, we're going to encounter trouble. And so we're going to look at that this morning through several different verses, but let me pray this. Father, we take this time, and Lord, we ask that you would just invade our lives. And Father, meet us right where we're at, whatever we're going through. Lord, I pray that you would anoint me as your vessel. Speak through me, God. And we believe that, Lord, as we seek truth, Father, we are going to be set free. For you declared yourself that truth will set us free, Lord. So let truth reign today. God, give us listening ears to hear what you would have to say to us, God, and what we're going through in this life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, I'm going to take you through several verses to reveal this truth to you that we're going to be talking about this morning. The first one we're going to be in is the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter, and let me read to you a few of these verses here from chapter 4. It says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. Now, this is such a good text, because first of all, Peter's saying, hey, when trouble comes your way, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Don't be like, how is this happening to my life? I'm a good person. Bad things aren't supposed to happen to good people. Peter says, no. Bad things happen to good people. Don't be surprised when the bad things come your way. But he says, not only that, don't be surprised. He says, be glad about it. Come again, Peter? Like, I should be glad when trouble comes? He says, yeah, because when trouble comes, you have a way to pressing in to your relationship with God more than when things are good for your life. And when you start pressing into God, that is when you're going to see the power of God start coming alive for your life. So he says, be glad about it. Your partnership with Christ when things are not going your way is going to be so thick that you are going to see breakthrough happen left and right. And isn't it true that when stuff starts unraveling we start talking to God a lot more in our lives. When our marriage, when our spouse says something like, hey, I'm leaving you, or I'm not happy with our marriage, or you move out, or when the doctor tells you, hey, this is happening in your health, or your kids, or something's there with your parents, or and it just seems like life is just coming undone. We have a way, even though maybe we haven't spent a lot of time in prayer, we have a way of finding time to pray when bad things start breaking loose in our life. We saw this happen in our country from 9/11. Remember those of you that were alive then, you know, in 9/11, 01, when that happened, it's like the next day, it didn't matter if you were a Democrat or Republican, they were gathering senators and congressmen singing God Bless America. It's like, wow, we as a country drew close to God in the midst of this crisis. And we as people individually do the same thing. When crisis moves in our life, we have this ability to tap into God like so much more than when things are going well. So I believe the power of God moves mightier in our life, in our suffering, than it is in our success. And that's why Peter's saying, hey, be glad about it. Because when you suffer, the power of God is going to start manifesting. James said it this way. He said it a little bit different. James in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, we talk about this a lot in our Bible studies here. It says, consider it all what, church? Joy when you encounter various trials. Come again, James? Like, woohoo, I'm in trouble. Woohoo. Consider joy. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And another way of saying endurance there, the way it says it in Greek, is staying power. Staying power. It means God is building up this endurance, this staying power when you're going through things. So consider it joy that God is doing something deep inside the craziness of what's happening. So rejoice over that. Now, a few chapters before in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says it this way. He says, you are extremely happy about these things, even though you have to suffer different kinds of trouble for a little while now. He says, the purpose of these troubles is to test your faith as fire tests how genuine gold is. Your faith is more precious than gold, and by passing the test, it gives praise, glory, and honor to God. This will happen when Jesus Christ appears again. So Peter says, hey, when a trouble breaks loose in your life, it has the ability to show you the true condition of your soul. And you may have heard it this way. You know what's inside when you start to get squeezed, like that tube of toothpaste. You know, when you start squeezing that tube of toothpaste, right, hopefully, you know, the toothpaste comes out. You squeeze that jelly donut, and right in the middle, the jelly pops out. It's like whatever is inside of you, when you start to get squeezed, that is the real you. And Peter says, when trouble comes our way, it's a good time to evaluate where our faith is at. I have another way of doing this. I call it the hammer test. And what you do is you take a nail and you take a board and you grab a hammer and you put the nail on the board and you lean back to hit the nail, but ever so slightly, you miss the nail and you hit your thumb. What comes out of your mouth? Is it, hallelujah, praise Jesus, God be glorified? Is that what comes out of your mouth? We hope, but if we're to be very honest with ourselves, other things come out. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? King James Version. So the idea that Peter is saying is that God is wanting to refine us, and what he does, he doesn't necessarily cause the trouble, but he will always use the trouble as a faith indicator to see how we're doing, to see if we've arrived at a place that we're fully trusting him in whatever circumstances that we're walking in. And the fact that some of us are living in anxiety and fear is an indicator that you haven't arrived yet at that place of trust. Because the fear and the anxiety wouldn't be dominating your life like it is when you're walking and operating in that faith. And so that's what Peter's getting at. It's not so much that God causes these things, but he uses these things to kind of show us where it's at or where we're at in our faith. And some of you saw in the last couple of weeks where people really are with the elections, and it wasn't pretty to see some people's reactions. And you know, they come to church and they like greet you and say, "How you doing, brother? Praise the Lord." And they're on Facebook on blankety blank 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 blank. And you're like, the person at church that I talk to and greet, that's not really who I'm talking to. It's this person on Facebook right here. That's who they really are. You know where somebody stands when things don't go the way they want them to go. The real them pops out. That's why I think when we come to church, let's drop the mask. Let's drop the masquerading. Let's just be real. If you're having a bummer of a day, tell somebody like, "Hey man, I'm having a bummer of a day. Pray for me. I don't like the version of who I was when I woke up today. I need some prayer, man. I don't like how I'm talking to my spouse or whatever." Let's just be real with each other, right? No more faking, you know, who we are at church and going on Facebook and cussing people out, all right? But don't cuss people out at church, all right? So, but listen to what Jesus said. He encountered this kind of theology that if something bad is happening in your life, that means that you've done something to tick God off, and so God's mad at you. So this bad thing, this trouble is in your life because you did something bad. Because bad things don't happen to good people. Bad things only happen to bad people. So Jesus is dealing with this belief system that is even prevalent in his time. And this is how he deals with it. He tells these stories that are circulating in his ministry. He says, "Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." The Galileans were these worshipers, and somehow Pilate, who was the Roman occupier of Palestine, had trouble with them, and they ended up being killed. And their blood mixed with the sacrifice blood that they were doing, it was a mess. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate, because they were killed? Do you believe that they did something bad that deserved this?" He says, "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He says, "Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem?" He says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So Jesus is saying, these men didn't have this building fall on them, or they were not murdered because of something they did. They died because that is a part of our human experience, that everybody dies. And don't be so concerned about the life they were living so much as you yourself be prepared that death is imminent and you need to make sure that your soul is right with God. That's what he's saying. Don't go around and just judge people that have died and say, why did they die early? They did something wrong. He says, no. Stop that, because that's not even right theology. Pay more attention to the fact that you're going to die someday and you have to give an account for your soul. He says that's the real important message that we need to take away, not what this guy did or what these people did to deserve this. See, Jesus is getting at something we need to understand, and that is bad things do happen to good people. I wish it weren't so. I wish that we did have an immunity card when we accepted Jesus into our hearts, that bad things wouldn't touch us anymore. But as we just read in Peter and even in James, it's a part of our existence. It's a part of our human experience. And I know godly men that were doing huge things for God's kingdom here that were faced with hardship and difficulty. A pastor that we follow here as a ministry for years, Pastor Ron Mayle, 20 years of leukemia. He finally died of leukemia about 6 or 7 years ago. Our own pastor had leukemia. Praise God, he's on medication right now, and the leukemia seems to be out of his body. But he went through 5 years of basically being told that he was going to die. Pastors Rick Warren, Greg Laurie, and John Corson all have buried one of their own kids. Charles Stanley, very amazing Bible teacher, had his wife divorce him. A young pastor that was 33 years old, and it was around the time, it was about 10 years ago, around the time that I was starting to do Las Vegas with Pastor Ron, in front of his whole entire congregation, he was electrocuted in his baptistry at church on a Sunday. He was given the microphone, and because he was in the water, the microphone electrocuted him. Died in front of his church. It's like, how could God let that happen? 28 years old, a Christian singer by the name of Keith Green, boarded an airplane with two of his children at the height of his music career. God was using this guy mightily. The plane crashed and killed everybody on board, including him and his two kids. You're like, but these were godly men. And I'm saying, I know. And just as Jesus said, just because we're godly doesn't mean we're immune to these things. I personally have friends that have gone through trials and gone through troubles. I have friends that are in their 50s and 60s that desire to be married. And they haven't found their spouse yet. And they're waiting, asking questions that you would probably be asking yourself. Did I do something wrong, God? Why isn't this person be brought in my life? I have couples that desire to have a baby, but they are plagued with infertility issues and they can't have children on their own. I have other people, friends of mine, couples that have actually gotten pregnant and delivered babies prematurely where the babies have died. I've had other friends that have actually had babies. The babies got to be 4 or 5 years old and got struck with an illness or a disease, and they've had to bury their own kids. Personal friends of mine, good people, the kind of God-loving people that you would want around your life. I've had Christian friends that have been robbed at gunpoint. I've had good families that have been just hit with tragedy after tragedy. And we always push back with this idea. It's like, how could God allow this kind of suffering to happen to his children? And so we're asking the wrong question. Why do bad things happen to good people? The real question to ask in this fallen world that we live in is, how do good things happen to us at all? Because this world is cursed. Let me give you three truths about suffering that you need to know about. Because I don't want you to consider it strange or be surprised when trouble comes in your life. I want you to know where it comes from. God is not the author of trouble. Sin is. The devil is. He's the author of it. But let's look at three truths real quickly. Number one, this world is badly broken. You don't need a pastor to tell you that. I mean, you look at some of the things that are happening worldwide with earthquakes killing thousands of people. You've got storms like hurricanes and tsunamis and tornadoes that have just killed hundreds of people, thousands of people. You've got illnesses that just strike random people. You got famines in continents like Africa where innocent children are starving to death, literally. And all of this is happening because this world is broken. Matter of fact, Paul writes this in the book of Romans. He says it this way about nature itself. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we say that, you know, the earth quakes, and we know that biblical prophecy is like, you know, the earth will move into this thing where it will have birth pains like a woman getting ready to have a child, where it'll get more and more frequent before the coming of the Lord happens. And so we equate this birth pain, this earthquake that we're shaking, as a way of the earth proclaiming things are not the way they should be. Now, at one point in history, they were. Before sin entered the Garden of Eden, there was a state of being where God not only had a relationship with man, he had a relationship with nature itself. And it was beautiful. And then God gave the keys of the lordship of dominion of the earth over to man, and we gave it away. And the word says that we gave it to the devil. And Jesus, in three of the Gospel of John passages, he says the devil still has reign over the earth. The management, the landlord status of the earth has been given to him. And so things are not the way God intended them to be because they are under a different management than they were at the very beginning. So you need to understand, in a world that is broken, brokenness is going to happen, and nobody's immune to that. But the second truth that you need to understand is not only do you live in a broken world, you live in a world that has people that are broken badly. People in this world are badly broken. Some of you know these people. Some of you live with these people. That's a different sermon. But we come to the face of the fact that because we live in a world where God, in his sovereignty, has relinquished control to our free will to make decisions, understand a natural law is another person's decisions can positively or negatively affect our lives. We call it the ripple effect. So a person can make a decision tonight to drink too much, get in their vehicle, and get confused and drive the wrong way on the 99 freeway, striking your family, killing everybody in the car because of their brokenness. And unfortunately, people's brokenness comes head on to our free will, creating brokenness in our lives. Some of you know what I'm talking about because somebody you love made a decision in their life, and because they made a decision, it negatively affected your life. It happens to all of us. And we know that in a world that has free will and God has set it up that way, somebody else's decisions can negatively affect your life. And that's why it's so important for us to be as obedient to God as we can, because our life is affecting other people's lives. And that's a word for somebody here. We can become so self-centered that we think we are the only one being impacted by the decision we're making. And I read a statistic the other day that says for every decision you make on average, you impact 10,000 other lives. That's crazy to think about. But in this global economy, in this global world, we can see that there's truth in that. Your decision does have weight in other people's lives. Here's the third truth, and it's probably the most important truth of all. And that is demonic forces are still hanging around this world. And they're still very much active. And we read about it in passages like Pastor Ron took you through last week. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, it says, you know, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against principalities and forces of darkness. We know that Jesus came into conflict with these spirits when he was here on earth. We know that the disciples came in contact with these spirits when they were here on earth. And these spirits are still alive and well, to the point where Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, be a sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, your opponent, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So when you make a decision to move your life toward God, you are also making a decision to have an opposer against your life, because he does not want you to discover the promises of God that are reserved for your life. He wants to cut you off before you get there. And so he's going to oppose you at all costs so that you will not reach the promises of God for you and your family's life. You're going to be opposed if you mean business with God. And so you got this opposition coming against you on top of a negative world, on top of a world full of a bunch of people that are broken. And the odds are, because of these three truths, trouble is going to come your way. You don't have to go looking for it. And if you're not in the midst of trouble or calamity now, chances are it will eventually strike you and your family's life. But you don't have to be all like freaked out about it. You don't have to say, well, you know, I'm just gonna, you know, not pursue God because that doesn't work, and just like everything else. No, because God does promise us something. God promises that we are gonna experience a kind of peace through the face of whatever trouble, that no matter how much trouble finds its way into our life, we're gonna be victorious. We're gonna be more than okay. We're gonna be better at the end of the calamity than we were before the calamity ever started in our lives. That's the promises of God. Now let me take you through a couple of more verses. Let me take you to John 16, verse 33. It talks about this. He says, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have what, church? Peace. Touch your neighbor and say, peace. Don't you love that word? How many need some more peace in your life? I love that word. It says, in the world you have what? Tribulation. That could be translated trouble. That could be translated trials. That could be translated calamity. It says, but take courage. I've overcome the world. So no matter what you're going through, Jesus is saying, you don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be anxious, because whatever you're going through, I've already overcome it. And if you are in me, I'm gonna get you to where I've promised that I'm taking you to. This thing is not gonna stop you from reaching the promises that I've given to you and for your life. Now here's the reality. To come against these preachers, a lot of times it'll tell you that if you follow Jesus, everything is gonna be good with your life. No problems are gonna happen. Matter of fact, there are some preachers that'll even take it one step further and say, if you give your life to Jesus, not only will the troubles go away, but wealth will come your way. And you're gonna be wealthy. You're gonna be prosperous. You're gonna have 10 houses on the beach. You're gonna have a nice fancy watch. You're gonna have a beautiful trophy husband or trophy wife. You're just gonna drive the most beautiful car, and you're gonna even maybe get to a place where you can have your own jet airplane. And all of that just shows the world that God loves you. I had one preacher lady, and I listen to her every once in a while. She irritates me most of the time, but every once in a while, I'll listen to her, and she'll have a good point. But I was listening to her one day, and she was talking. She said, of course I have a jet airplane. I have a jet airplane, and I'm proud of my jet airplane. You know what? If I didn't have a jet airplane, you should question my godliness, because the reason I have a jet airplane is because I'm so godly. I said, what? I had to rewind it and say, did she really just say what I thought she? I rewind the thing, and she said the same thing. I didn't miss anything. I'm like, where in the Bible does it say that? Am I missing that? Where does that say that? If I'm godly, I will own a plane. Try explaining that to my Zambian friends that are living on less than $3 a day. That if you just serve God and you're faithful, he's going to give you a jet airplane. On the contrary, what Jesus tells his disciples, if you follow me, this is what's going to happen. John 15, he says this. He says, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do for you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. He's saying, listen, guys. If you follow me, there's trouble coming your way. And all you have to do is look how they're treating me. And you're not better than me. If I've come here and I've claimed these value systems of the kingdom of God, and people have come against my life, when you start claiming these value systems and you start following me, the same things that they're saying against me, they're gonna start saying against you. You're going to end up where I end up at. And where did Jesus end up at? In an airplane? Jesus ended up being crucified on a cross. That's what his godliness got him. got him crucified. That's not very preachable, Pastor. Are you trying to turn people away from following Jesus? No, I'm trying to be real with you. I'm trying to get you to a place where you're not being told these shams, because the minute life starts going the wrong way, you're going to want to dismiss that either, number one, God is a sham, or number two, somehow he's mad at you and he's allowing these bad things to happen in your life. Both those things are lies. They're lies. And if you're walking in truth, when the problem comes your way, you're going to say, hey, I should expect that. Why should I expect to be treated differently than the one that is leading my life? If I follow him, I can be assured that he's going to get me to a place where he's marching me to my own cross, where I get to deny myself, get to deny my self-centeredness, get to deny my pride, and sacrifice something so that God's kingdom can reign in my life more than I reign in my own life. That's where he wants to take you. Now, I don't want to mislead you and make you feel like, you know, there's no benefit to serving Jesus, because prosperity in the Bible is real. Don't let other people tell you that it's heresy, because biblical prosperity is a real thing. It has just been twisted because of the worldly definition of prosperity that we have today. Especially our American ideal of prosperity. When I say the word prosperity, most of us in this room, most of us think of wealth. And so our heads go that way. So when we read in the Bible that in John, 3 John, it talks about, hey, I wish all of you guys were prosperous. We immediately think like, oh, so God wants all of us to be wealthy. And that's not necessarily what he's talking about there. See, in the Hebrew language, another word, check this out, for prosperity is the word shalom. Now, shalom doesn't mean wealth. Shalom is another word for peace. It's another word for peace, church. So what Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, he repeats again in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 27. He says, peace, shalom, peace I leave with you. My peace, my shalom I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. He says, you can't escape the trouble, but if I am living in you, your heart will get to a place where the trouble will never impact your heart. That's the difference of having God move in your life. Is your trouble will impact your life, but it won't impact your heart. That means that you can go through difficulty successfully and victoriously, because even though you're looking at it, it is not ruining you. It's not overwhelming you. Why? Because you have peace living inside of you. And he says in John chapter 9, he was dealing with the blind man again, this theology, right? This bad theology. It says, all his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And Jesus said this. He said, Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, Jesus said, I want to change the way you look at trouble. I want you to change the way you're looking at brokenness. I want to change it. Instead of you wanting to run away and not be a part of it, I want you to look at trouble and brokenness as an opportunity for heaven to come down in the midst of that trouble and in the midst of that brokenness, so that you can see the healing and the wholeness of Almighty God, who is alive and wants to be a part of your life. He says, that's how I want you to see brokenness. That's how I want you to see trouble, is an opportunity for God to show up and move mightily and powerfully in your life. So Jesus is re-scripting on how we should handle adversity and how we should handle problems in our life. See, here's a tweetable moment. I've got this slide for you, okay? Jesus did not come to make you happy. He came to make you his. He wants you to be his because why? He's the shalom. God is love. Jesus is love, yes. I love that. But Jesus is also your peace. He's your peace. He's your shalom. That when trouble finds its way into your life, you can have this hope that not only do you have a Savior that is taking you to heaven, you have a Savior that is holding you in the midst of the calamity that's around you so you can come out of that calamity shining brighter than you did before the calamity ever came into your life. That's the power of having Jesus as the shalom in your life. What's crazy is that the disciples were in a boat and they were heading to do more ministry, and Jesus had been commanded by God to go across the waters and do this healing on this man. God was going to deliver this guy. And so they get in a boat and Jesus goes to sleep on the boat. And so the disciples are dealing with the storm. The waves are hitting the boat. They thought they were going to die. And so they're looking for Jesus because they knew that Jesus had this authority none of them possessed. And they said, if anybody can get us out of this jam, it's going to be Jesus. And so they were disheartened when they see Jesus fast asleep on the boat. And they go wake him up and kind of say, what? How can you sleep? We're dying. Jesus gets up. He calms the winds down. He rebukes the disciples. And the Bible doesn't say this, but I think after that, he went back to bed. I think he went back to sleep. Why? Because Jesus was so confident that God had ministry waiting for them on the other side of the storm. He didn't let the storm upset him. He knew that God only leads us in storms that he's given us the power to overcome. So if there's a storm, that means that we're going to be victorious because there's ministry that he wants us to do on the other side of the storm. Are you going through a storm right now? Do you have some winds kicking up? Just know that your shalom is on the boat and your shalom has ministry on the other side of the storm waiting for you to be a part of. So don't get upset. Don't get weary. Keep moving forward and trust the shalom. Trust the peace of God. Paul did it. Listen to what Paul says. You know, if you think your trouble, you think your difficulty is bad, and I read Facebook, and some of you, I mean, you're going through a lot. And I could be literally praying all day just reading some of these posts that my friends are posting on Facebook. My heart, I mean, I get teary-eyed a lot of times reading some of the heartache and trouble that some of you are going through. But whatever you're going through, if you were to do a side-by-side comparison of the trouble that Paul went through, I think he would make yours look very minimal compared to what he went through. This is how he talked about going through his own trials. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves to be by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. I love that. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, yet we have everything. Come on, somebody. Now, he's going through it. Do you read a guy that's like, I'm prosperous, I have a jet airplane, I have a lot of money in my account? He's like, no, we're broke. People are trying to kill us every time we go in. Like, where they're throwing us in prison. I'm like, it's bad. We don't even have food to eat. But he says, even though we have nothing, we have everything. What could possess somebody to say that? Shalom. The peace of God was greater than any trouble or calamity or disaster he was enduring. And God wants his shalom to be just like that for your life and for my life and everyone else's life that chooses to trust Jesus as their Savior. I cannot, folks, imagine going through any difficulty in this world without having Jesus as my shalom. And I've been through some doozies. I'm not saying the things I've been through are harder than the things that you've been through, but I've been through some. And I can't imagine enduring anything in this world without Jesus as my shalom. And some of you, I'm telling you, the best decision you will ever make is having Jesus come and live inside of you to not only to bring you the eternal life to get you to heaven, because he said the only way to God is through me, but to actually allow him to come into your life to be your shalom, to deal with this broken life that we all have to deal with. Because nobody should have to deal with that brokenness without Jesus. Nobody. And God doesn't want you to deal with one trial or trouble in your life without him holding you through it and keeping you whole and healed through no matter what difficulty you go through. Let's pray. Father, we come before you humbled out because this world is cruel. God, you never promised that it would be nice. You said there's a coming kingdom where all of this will be fixed, where every tear will be wiped away. And there will be no more death, no more sorrow. But as we wait for this kingdom, God, we have to endure this broken kingdom that we are dealing with today. And God, there are some people going through some serious suffering today. And God, you never intended them to live one of their days here on earth without you being their shalom. So God, reveal yourself to them fully right now. Anyone here, anyone tuning in online that doesn't yet have a relationship with you, God, reveal yourself to them. Holy Spirit, begin speaking to people's hearts right now. If you are here today, maybe you're tuning online. Pastor Tom, I'll turn it over to you at the Cal State campus to talk to your people there. But if you're here today, you're saying, Pastor, I don't have the shalom. I don't have that peace. And man, let me tell you, I am feeling like the storm is killing me. My friends, you need Jesus. And the good news is, he wants to be your life. He didn't come to make you happy. He came to make you his, to be a child of God again, to have your life restored in that relationship, that shalom, that peace with God. And if you haven't made that decision, I'm going to pray for you right now, right where you're sitting. And if you're ready to receive this shalom, you want Jesus to come and live inside of you, then just raise your hand right where you're sitting. So, Pastor, would you pray for me this morning? I need to make that decision. I need Jesus in my life. I need to give him my life today. Just raise your hand right where you're sitting. I have volunteers that are just going to be talking to you after the service and giving you a Bible and giving you some resources. But maybe you're at home. Just raise your hand too. You can email us and let us know later that you raise your hand. But those that raise your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me as we're out of time here. I want you to pray this prayer with me. The rest of the church, you can pray with them too. But this is where your decision becomes a reality by just talking to God, having this conversation. Just pray this prayer after me. Say, Jesus, today I give you my life. Thank you for dying for my sins so that I could be made right with God again. I receive your Holy Spirit to come and fill me up, to bring me the peace that only you can bring me. And I choose today to allow this peace to lead my life, no longer leading my own life. But Jesus, I give you the controls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.